One of the things that I think we have made somewhat of a mistake in doing as Christians over the centuries is develop a bit of a tradition of kind of romanticizing or making elegant the arrival of Jesus when he was born into this world. And so we try to bring some elegance to it. We try to sanitize it in some different ways. And as I have studied the scriptures, as I have kind of pored over this milestone, this major milestone in history in regards to the birth of Christ, I have been convicted and convinced, as well as through Desire of Ages, that when we do this to the birth of Christ and to the circumstances that surrounded the birth of Christ, we're actually being counterproductive. That we're actually not working in harmony with what Jesus had intended. If Jesus wanted his birth to be romantic and elegant and beautiful in a worldly kind of attractive way, then he would have arranged the circumstances to be so. But he didn't. He came in a very unique way, did he not? Now, yes, I know when I say that, some of us may think of the shepherds and the angels that appeared in the glory of the Lord that shone all around them, or the star that supernaturally appeared to the wise men that had spotted it, that had followed it for so many hundreds and even thousands of miles until they found themselves in the home of Jesus worshiping him. But not very many of us have been born in a stable. I haven't run into anybody yet that has been placed in a feeding trough immediately after their birth. And so today I want to invite you to come with me in your mind and your heart back to that time when the circumstances that surrounded Jesus' birth was not all that inviting. It was not all that encouraging. It was very, very challenging. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to worship you here this morning. Lord, I add my prayers to that of John's and others that have been praying. I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide each and every one of us as we open your word now. And as we look at it, Lord, we want to pray that you will truly speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. That's Luke chapter 2. And verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to start with here this morning. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." This was the Roman Empire. And this was the emperor of that Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. And this census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. If there's one thing that becomes very, very clear as we look at the circumstances of Joseph and Mary as described here in the Gospel of Luke, is that this road trip that they now were required to plan and to arrange for was not planned according to the wishes of Joseph and Mary. That we can be sure. In fact, this particular requirement was something that was none other than an unwelcome reminder that their people were not their own. They had a foreign master that they resented and yet could not seem to shake. And according to this foreign power, all were to be counted. And there is no doubt that Joseph's required trip was at his own expense. All within the empire were to return to their city of heritage in an empire-wide Roman census. And so, with substantial inconvenience and frustration, the couple set out on the long journey to Bethlehem, the city of David. For Joseph was of the royal lineage of the heroic King David himself. But regardless of this lineage of honor, Israel's unfaithfulness had caused David's throne to have long been removed by conquering kingdoms. And so Joseph and Mary are found to be very common people, facing the daily struggles that millions like themselves face from day to day, even as you and I do in our day today. Well, the back of Joseph's mind is most likely thinking of how he is going to make up the loss of income from his carpentry shop during his stay in Bethlehem. He is also bothered by the fact that Mary is in her last days of her pregnancy, and he knows that he has nothing lined up for a place to stay. He has no more remaining family connections. There is no 1-800 number that he was able to call ahead. There was no website that he could type into his computer or go onto his phone and make sure that he had a guaranteed reservation at the local Holiday Inn or one of the different hotels in the local city of Bethlehem. Joseph knows that he has no significant wealth to speak of. These are very poor and poverty-stricken, humble family. There's no earthly honor or famous reputation. There's no strings that he's able to pull when he gets to Bethlehem and needs a place to stay. And because of the census, he also knows that he and Mary are not the only ones arriving in town. He's very much aware of the fact that there's going to be myriads of people that are arriving, some of them before he and Mary are able to arrive themselves. And so Joseph is deeply concerned. As the weary and tired couple finally arrives at their destination, the sun is set, the temperature is dropping, the concerns of Joseph's mind begin to hit him like a ton of bricks. As they make their way down the dusty street that leads them through the city square, they discover that the public inn is bursting at the seams. And so in weary disappointment, they are led to the only other alternative within the city walls. The barn is to be the resting place for this faithful couple of God. The stables, where the beasts of burden find their resting place. I think it's important and helpful for us to understand that the stables in which they found themselves in was the parking lot of Bible days. It was the place where the more fortunate travelers who had been able to secure a room in the local inn were finding themselves receiving a peaceful, safe, and protected night. You know, there's an old joke that we used to share. I don't hear it very often nowadays, but when I was a young boy, you know, I used to hear it quite often. You know, we'd tease each other as friends, or even sometimes an older brother or dad or something with their son, and we'd be doing something in a silly way. We aren't doing it right. We're doing it in a silly way, and we'll say, "What's wrong with you? What, were you born in a barn or what?" Some of you are chuckling. Some of you remember that saying. We don't really repeat it anymore, do we, today? But it was very common when I was a boy. What's wrong? Were you born in a barn? And if one of the older or fellow children in the neighborhood where Jesus grew up, and they said, "Jesus, what are you doing that for? What, you were born in a barn?" And he'd have to respond and say, "Actually, as a matter of fact, I was." A more humble place of birth would be hard to find. And yet it is here that we find the most important and incredible event affecting the very survival of mankind. It is here that we find the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophetic voice proclaiming a time when Emmanuel would find its fullest and complete sense and fulfillment. God with us. A reality that seems beyond human conception, and yet was exactly that. The eternal Son of God, conceived in the womb of a young virgin, a peasant girl by the name of Mary. And that young girl quickly became a woman when she bravely gave birth to her firstborn son in those unexpected late hours of the night, in a city that she was not familiar with in any shape or form, in a building that is used to shelter animals. Can you smell the stench of the manure? The pungent smell of fresh urine? Now, she was not the first to give birth to a child in such circumstances in human history, I am sure of that. And she would not be the last. But this was the Son of God. This was the Holy One of Israel. This was the Creator of all heaven and earth. This was the first and the last. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was the self-existent one. This was the great I Am. The one who was and is to come. For him to become one with the human race, even in the glory of Adam's original days, seems to be an incomprehensible act of condescension for such an infinite being as the eternal Son of God. And yet, it is an act that was brought forth by an irresistible divine impulse of love toward a fallen race, to whom he himself had given life and breath from its very start. And so the question comes to you and I today, how is it that the Creator of all things, for indeed the Scriptures tell us that all things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made, John chapter 1 and verse 3. The question that begs us today is, how is it that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for it is he who, quote, removes kings and raises up kings, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. The question begs today, how is it that the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient Son of God would choose to enter into this world by becoming one with a fallen human race in such a way as this? For is it not he who, quote, declares the end from the beginning? Is it not he who is on record of saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10? Is it not God and Jesus, the one that is sovereign over all circumstances and over all things? Is it not God that had already predetermined and planned not only the arrival and the conception at this point in history, but had divinely strategized to arrive in a stable? It was God and Jesus who had chosen to be placed into a feeding trough after his birth. Why would he choose this? Now, friends, I don't know about you, but it would seem only reasonable that the King of the universe could and would line up a better and safer reception than the one that we read in the gospel record. Now, some of you are parents. Some of you have experienced what it is to go through, for what some of us is a very, very traumatic experience. My wife and I were just bubbling over as we went through our first pregnancy, you know, and as each month went by, the first trimester, the second trimester, by the time we got to the third trimester, we had already were taking our prenatal classes. And one of the exciting things about the prenatal classes is that you go into the hospital on one of the classes. We meet at the hospital, we go into the delivery room, and then the teacher of the class kind of starts to talk about the different procedures that will take place, what kind of professionals will be there to be able to serve you and help you come with the most safe and successful delivery possible. And on the wall, on these different hooks, are all these different instruments. And one by one, she would pull these instruments off and explain, you know, what they would be used for. If this complication comes up, then we would use it in this way. And if this complication comes up, we would use it in this way. And Denise and I are going, oh, yeah, we were hardly paying attention. That might be for the other woman, but not for Denise. She's too healthy. She's young, healthy. She exercises. She lifts weights. She's vegetarian. She makes healthy choices in her lifestyle. There's no way that she's going to need all those things. Late one night, Denise's water broke. She began to go into contractions. We excitedly waded our way into the hospital. We had visited our doctor just a couple of days before, and indeed she was starting to dilate already. And he says, oh, you're well on your way. You know, when you start to break water and go into contractions that are close enough together, then make sure you rush to the hospital as soon as possible, because I have a feeling this delivery is going to be fast. So Denise and I rush into the hospital. We check it in, and we are kind of in a sense of urgency. Get us up to the delivery room. This baby's coming out, and it's coming out fast. So we get up there, and they put her in the appropriate bed. And after 25 labor hours of hard labor, I was worn out just trying to coach her, yet alone I was thinking of Denise. A good thing she was healthy. Good thing she was exercising, because that's the longest workout I think we've ever had. I've seen the great advantages of professional medical help and technology put to their outer limits. Those different instruments that we have been not paying attention to during the prenatal class, one by one, were starting to be pulled off the wall and utilized to be able to bring a successful delivery, both for the health of Denise as well as our first child. I've seen the advantage of medical health technology hold back the threat of death and injury that used to be such commonplace within society and within the world before we had all these advancements. I've seen the value of a sterile environment when liters of blood are found on the floor from open cuts and wounds from giving birth to your first child. Then the second one came along. Denise was pregnant again with Ashley, and we thought, oh, everybody told us, don't worry about this. Yes, I know it was very traumatic. It was one of the longest deliveries I've ever heard of. But let me tell you, the second one's just going to be so much faster. All the ligaments are stretched out. You know, there's been a pre-rehearsal. You know, the birth canal and so on has already experienced this. It knows what to do. The body's going to respond much better. Everything's just a little bit looser. It's not going to be a problem at all. Well, they were half right. They were half right. It was only 13 hours of hard labor on that one. And again, all kinds of different instruments that I never imagined would have to be used to be able to make that birth a success. Friends, I stand before you here today, and I'm absolutely convinced that if it were not for that technology, if it were not for those professional experts that were there to serve us, that either Denise or Rachel or both would not be with us here today. And yet we find the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us, entering this world in a surrounding of utmost poverty and depravity. Instead of clean royal silk and satin, we find that he's wrapped in humble swaddling cloths. Instead of a clean and beautifully woven bassinet, we find him being set into a makeshift manger, a feeding trough for the animals in the stables. Instead of a large palace, we find him in an animal stall. How is it that Jesus Christ would come this way? Well, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 53 in verses 2 and 3, and there we find that Jesus is on record of determining that he was to live a life from beginning to end in complete humility. That he would appear as a root that comes out of dry ground. That there would be no stately form or splendor or comeliness. When we look at him, there would be no earthly beauty that we should desire him. Not only in concern to his physical appearance, but as we read his life story and the circumstances that surround it, we also see that his life circumstances contained no beauty and no stately form or comeliness that we would desire him. Instead, Isaiah prophesies as Jesus is guiding the hand of Isaiah. And instead, he says he would be despised and counted as smitten by God, rejected by men. But this is just confirming that Jesus had divinely strategized. When we read Isaiah and its fulfillment to the life of Christ, it's not that Christ, we have to remember that the Old Testament prophecies is not something that Jesus and his Father are held hostage to, but rather instead the Old Testament prophecies are simply revealing that God, first of all, knows the beginning from the end, that he is sovereign, and even more than that, it reveals that God had divinely strategized these circumstances to take place hundreds of years before they actually came to be. Now, of course, the fulfillment also establishes our faith and a number of other things and benefits that come from it. But we, again, I think it's important for us to be able to think this through and understand that the Old Testament prophecies are not there to hold Jesus hostage to it, but rather revealing that God had a plan from the beginning, and he revealed that plan to you and I hundreds of years before it took place. And so Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that God divinely strategized this arrival and circumstances in life, but it doesn't answer the question, why did he choose these circumstances in life? For that, I believe that we need to go to another verse. And so this morning, I invite you to come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. And as we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, we're simply looking at one verse, but this verse tells us volumes in regards to one of the purposes that Jesus had in coming to this world in a stable. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says this. It says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Now, if you look in your margin, for those of you who have margin references, you'll notice there that tempted, the Greek word there, can also legitimately be translated into tested. Both of them hold water. Both of them tell us something very important concerning Jesus' life and example, his experience, and the experience and example he wants us to have in our life as well. For in that he, capital H, Jesus himself, has suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted and tested. Now, of course, when we think of being tempted, when we think of being tested, we think of being tested morally in regards to our obedience and loyalty to God. Certainly that is there. But many of us, if not all of us, have been tested and tempted more than once to give up the race, to stop fighting the good fight. And so Jesus came into this life with very trying circumstances from his birth until his death. Why? You know, quite often when we think of Jesus' suffering and we read verses like this, for there's many verses that talk about the suffering of Christ, we think of the cross first and foremost, but we also then secondarily will think of his public ministry, the last 3.5 years of his 33.5 years on this planet, in his human life. And we think of those last 3.5 years and the suffering that he went through, for surely he did experience suffering during those 3.5 years. Jesus put it this way in one time in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then we come to the end of his 3.5 years of public ministry, and indeed he suffered in a garden called Gethsemane. In an olive grove, an olive orchard, we find that Jesus went to that common place of prayer that he had during his 3.5 years of ministry, his refuge in which he found himself spending some powerful time with his Father. But when we come to those last 3 prayer sessions that he has before he's arrested and then tried and then crucified, we find that Jesus is full of anxiety and he's full of distress as he's on his knees begging his Father to deliver him from that which is ahead of him, which he knows he must face. There's a struggle within his being. Every human cell within him is crying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup, this symbolic cup of the suffering that is before me, take it away. The Bible tells us that his suffering was so great, his distress was so deep, that not only were there a great sweat, blood, drops of sweat that were dropping down to the ground from his brow, but it tells us that those tiniest of capillaries, those little blood capillaries that were just beneath the skin's surface, that were right accompanying the very sweat glands that were producing those great drops of sweat, began to burst, and the blood began to mix with the sweat as it made its way to the ground. Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then when they finally nailed him to the cross on a hill called Calvary, we find Jesus as he's in complete darkness after hours of hanging upon the cross, being mocked and ridiculed. Now in complete supernatural darkness, the lightning and thunder flashing back and forth across the sky. Occasionally we find that Jesus, as he begins to take upon his own self, as Isaiah had prophesied, as God had revealed so many years before through him in Isaiah 53, God laid the iniquity of all mankind upon the Son of God. And the Bible also tells us through the prophet, that same prophet Isaiah, that sin separates man from God. And so as Jesus was taking that sin upon him, as he was taking your guilt and my guilt upon him, he felt completely separated from his God, to the point where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered on the cross for you and I, but his suffering was much greater when he took your sin and my sin upon him than the nails that were through his hands. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, that he is able to aid those who are tempted. The Christmas story tells us that Jesus chose a hard life from the very beginning. But it didn't end with just the birth, did it not? When we read the gospel records, we discover that Jesus is not only born in poverty and distress and some very challenging circumstances, but we find that it was only weeks, if not a few months after his birth, that God now sends him as a refugee into a foreign country, into a foreign land. A land in which they did not know the language, they did not know the culture, they did not have family connections. And so for those first several years of Jesus' most formative early years as a boy, grew up as a refugee in a foreign land called Egypt. Trying and difficult circumstances in his birth, in the first years of his life in Egypt, and then when finally the threat against his life was eliminated, when King Herod found himself dead, God calls him back, not to Jerusalem or to some other place where he might find safety and a positive environment, but no, God sends him back to his dad's hometown of Nazareth to pick up his hands and to be able to learn how to use the saw and the mallet and the other instruments that the carpenter used back in Jesus' time, to be able to help out with the humble but necessary carpentry shop in which they earned an honest living from day to day. But as the Bible makes clear, as history also tells us, Nazareth was not a place in which as Israelites desired to live. Nazareth had a terrible reputation. And for good reason. Jesus knows what it's like to grow up on the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus can relate to the most difficult life and struggles that can test our faith and faithfulness. Jesus knows what it's like to face circumstances that are distressing and discouraging, frustrating and difficult. Now, you and I, we don't choose that. Some of us have been dealt a deck of cards, as we say, that we would never sign up for. But Jesus did sign up for it. Jesus did choose a difficult life. Jesus said, I want you to stack all the cards against me. And I want to demonstrate that even those of us who have the most difficult of circumstances can still remain faithful to God. Jesus came not only to serve, to sympathize, but also to suffer and to show us the way. He came as the light of life in a dark and depraved and spiritually poverty-stricken world, that he might finally give his perfect earthly body and life on a Roman cross to die for the sins of the world, that all who might come to him might be justified and glorified by faith in Christ. That when we are tempted to not finish the race, when we are tempted to not fight the good fight, when we are tempted to find ourselves disqualified and removing ourselves from that race, that we can look to Jesus and know that his circumstances were even more difficult than mine. And so during this Christmas and holiday season, it is my desire that all of us, both during this time as well as all through the year, may we never forget the way that Jesus came. Now, we had a little bit of a talk at the during our announcement period and during our worship service, and that is in concern to a year-end gift. And so we're going to continue to follow that tradition that we have through the years here at Granite Bay Hilltop Church. And many of you have been praying over that gift that you would like to give to the Lord in extra measure at this time of the year as we come to our last Sabbath of the year. And we have that opportunity to be able to give to the Lord a little bit extra. And as you've got a hold of that envelope, and I've got one here our family has prepared. And we've already prepared ours, and on the inside or on the card there, you can write church budget. You can also check off the amphitheater project. And the pastoral staff is very excited, and many within the leadership of the church is excited about the amphitheater that we're developing, that space that's just kind of between Amazing Facts Building and the church. And we're going to build some terraces down there towards the downslope. Into the beautiful wilderness and oak trees that are there. We're going to develop some terraces there, a sound system, a platform or stage that we can have different vesper service, youth services, and so on. And it's during that time that, when we have that developed, I should say, we're going to to be able to enjoy that in the future. So that's going to cost more than a few dollars. And so we're just appealing both now and through the year 2022 to be able to keep that in your prayers and consider giving that for the ministry here in Granite Bay Hilltop Church as well. Now, instead of our closing hymn, we do have a special musical, a medley that our musicians are going to be presenting for us here today. And so there's going to be four stanzas from four different hymns, Christmas hymns. And the first one is just going to be simply the orchestra playing and introducing the song for us. And so we're not going to sing during that first stanza. But then after that, Eugene is going to lead us and invite us to be able to sing as we worship the Lord in song as we close our service here today. I'm going to invite everybody to stand even right now. And again, as we're enjoying the music, worshiping, singing, we're also going to give you opportunity to be able to come forward and just have a tangible opportunity to be able to drop your gift into the basket here in the front. Now, if you're not interested in doing that, you would like to still give, we do have some deacons that are still available as you exit the sanctuary here today. You're more than welcome to be able to take advantage of that as well as an option. And if you never got a hold of the end of the year-end gift envelope and you still have something prepared that you've put into a normal offering envelope, of course, that's also just as valid as well. And so this is kind of our way to be able to cap off the year. We won't meet again until next year. And next Sabbath is actually January 1st. So this is our last Sabbath together. I just want to thank you as one of the pastors, and if I can say that in light of all the pastors, that we just love you so much. We are just so appreciative of all of you and your support, your love for the Lord, And it's just been so obvious, not only just in giving, but most importantly in your prayers, in the giving that you give in regards to your time, your effort, your support, your volunteering. All of this has made a difference in bringing us to where we are here at the end of 2021. And I know by God's grace, as we go forward, we'll be able to work together and fulfill an even greater measure of God's mission as we continue to work through the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. And so we're going to let the musicians go ahead, and then we'll cap off with a closing prayer afterwards. Special thanks to Eugene and the orchestra, the choir. We've just been so blessed, so richly blessed with our concerts last night and the week beforehand, and now this morning as we worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an awesome way to be able to cap off the year. To be able to come together and worship you here even during this Christmas season and even on the traditional Christmas day and the Holy Sabbath. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the Sabbath that you've given to us. We're thankful for the birth of Christ and the life that he set for our example and the victory that he won from birth to death and beyond the grave to give us hope, to give us life, to give us an example. And we pray, God in heaven, that we can remember that as we come to you, we can come to you, Jesus, as the living, risen Christ and High Priest that understands every temptation, every test that we face, and knows the struggles and the difficulties that come with a broken world that we live in. And so, Father, we want to pray that whatever the circumstances of our life right now is, no matter how difficult the challenge may be, to remember that there is someone in heaven that understands firsthand and can have firsthand compassion and grace and mercy that he offers to us, a help in a time of need. Please bless us, Lord. Bless our families and different ways in which we are applying the holiday season. I want to pray, God, that you'll keep us safe on the road. I want to pray, Father in heaven, that all ways in which families are together, that you'll bring harmony and peace. And Lord, in difficult circumstances, sometimes during the holiday seasons that arise, when family members that aren't too fond of each other find themselves together under these circumstances, Lord, help us as your children to be peacemakers. And Lord, help us to be able to be ones that influence towards peace and towards love and towards reconciliation. And Father, help us to shine during this season. In Jesus' name I pray these things, God. Amen. And also bless the offering. Yeah. Thank you for the offering. And Lord, we want to pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and that you have a good holiday season.